You scared? That was like scary music, wasn't it? Jeez.
Hey, we're starting a new sermon series. We just got done with James, and we're going into a sermon series called The Hall of Faith. And we are excited to have with us today our guest speaker, and Jesse Whitford. Come on up, Jesse. He's from Baker City Christian Church. Pastor there for just under 20 years, been there a long time, and we've invited him to come up and share God's word with us. So, Jesse, we're so glad to have you here today with us. God bless you, man. It's all yours.
Thanks, Joe. Well, good morning, Real Life. Excited to be with you here this morning. And, man, just an encouragement to hear what God is doing through this group of believers to reach the Treasure Valley one person at a time. How awesome it is. To be able to celebrate river baptisms and camp and just all that God is doing. And by way of introduction this morning, I just want to tell a story that hopefully is going to, just frame what we're talking about this morning and hopefully frame what you guys are talking about for the next several weeks as you guys work your way through Hebrews chapter 11. And so the story goes something like this. A few years back, one of my friends asked me if I wanted to join him in running a marathon, and I said, sure, not really knowing what that was about. And we began training, and we actually ran the City of Trees Marathon here in Boise. And so it starts at like Lucky Peak, and you run down the Green Belt and get to the end of the Green Belt and then run back to some park to celebrate. And so we got there and got ready, and at the start line, there was just a lot of hype, like a lot of energy. A lot of people around me had the tunes going, and I was feeling awesome. And so I just started out like super hot, like running faster than I had trained in all the training time that we had, and got to mile 13, and I was actually running faster than I had run any half marathon before. And so I was like, things are going awesome. Like, I'm gonna PR. Like, this is gonna be great. And so I passed my friend, like, left him in the dust, and I was like, man, I'm just cruising. And I got to mile, like, 19 or 20, and it just started getting hot, like, really, really hot. And at mile 21, I don't know if any of you guys have ever experienced this, I just hit a wall, or what they call a wall when it comes to running. And it was so exhausting that I was actually running down the green belt, and I just stopped and collapsed and, like, tipped over into the grass. And so I'm laying there, like totally cooked, like no way to move forward. I'm like, I'm done. I'm tapping out. Like, there's no way I can finish this race. And so several people passed me by and just kind of like saw me and just kept on running. And then this lady who was super nice came by and she just started asking me questions. And so she said, like, what have you been fueling with? Have you been eating anything? How much water have you drank? Have you taken any electrolytes? And then she said, you need some electrolytes and you need some salt tablet and you need some fuel. And so she had these salt tablets. She gave them to me. She gave me some electrolytes and like this gel to kind of fuel me. And slowly I sat up and then began to walk, and I was actually able to finish the race really slow. I had to walk like the last 4 or 5 miles. My friend ended up passing me, but the good news was, like, I was able to finish the race. And in that moment, when I was cooked, like lying on the side of the trail, completely exhausted, ready to give up, what I didn't need in that moment was some kind of pep talk. Like, what I didn't need in that moment was somebody to come to me and say, like, you got this, you're gonna be just fine, you can do this. What I didn't need in that moment was to, like, muster up some kind of strength or like mental toughness and say, you know what, I got this. What I actually needed in that moment was something to fuel me and give me endurance and stamina to actually finish what it was I was set out to accomplish. What I needed in that moment was some kind of fuel or strategy to endure, because I was running a marathon like it was a sprint. And this morning, I just want to ask you, when it comes to following Jesus, where do you look to for endurance? Like, when following Jesus is hard, which, by the way, following Jesus can be hard, right? Like, it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. And there's seasons when it's hard to follow Jesus, when it's hard to walk in obedience to what he has called you to. And so the question I want to ask is, like, where do you get fuel? Where do you get endurance to continue in what God has said in your heart, or to continue in obedience when following Jesus is hard? And maybe I would ask this question. Maybe you're here this morning because you're like, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I'm actually here this morning because I need some endurance. I'm here this morning because I'm kind of at wit's end, and I'm like, I don't know where to turn. I would just encourage you and say, you're in the right spot, because Jesus is the one who gives us endurance. But this morning, I just want to ask, what's your strategy for enduring when it comes to following Jesus when things get hard? And we could go a lot of places in the Bible to really look at a strategy for endurance, or how do you get endurance as a follower of Jesus. But Hebrews chapter 11 is a great place to go, because it really gives us a strategy for endurance. Hebrews chapter 11 is the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews, and it really just lists like 16 examples of people who had endurance, people who followed Jesus even when, or followed God even when following God was hard, and we really get to see the fuel that they use for endurance. And so to get some context for that, if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Here's the verses that come before chapter 11. It says this, it says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who were mistreated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Okay, so the author of Hebrews, he writes to a group of followers of God who had a need for endurance. And he says, first of all, like, remember how you started out. Like, remember how you started out strong and you were following God and you were all in and you endured persecution, like you went through suffering and you had a lot of endurance. He said, remember that and remember what fueled that endurance. And what fueled that endurance was the hope of receiving a promise. They were looking forward to something better that was promised from God, trusting in his reliability, trusting that God does what he says he's going to do. They put hope in a promise. And he says, you're going to need more of that to actually help you continue in endurance. There's more endurance that's needed. And he says this in verse 35 or 37. He says, "Yet for a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Okay, so he quotes the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, and he says, hey, there's those that shrink back, that when following God gets hard, they tap out, or they shrink back from what God has for them. He says, you're not like that, and the reason you're not like that is because you have hope and a promise that somebody's coming, and that somebody that's coming is actually Jesus, that Jesus is coming, and therefore we should live by faith, not shrink back, but persevere and endure. And as he gets to chapter 11, he begins to describe just person after person who doesn't shrink back and who is faithful. And as we look at some of these Old Testament examples, today we're going to look at Noah. I know you guys are going to look at some more in the next coming weeks. The focus really isn't on these people. It isn't on how awesome they are, or like there's some kind of hero that's unattainable. The focus is really on who they've put their faith in. The focus is on the object of their faith. And so There's going to be this phrase that shows up like 24 times in chapter 11. And I just would encourage you guys, if you have time this week, just read through the chapter in one sitting, because it has like this rhythm that builds. And so it just says, by faith, so-and-so did this. And by faith, they did this. And by faith, they did this. And it's building really to show that God does what he says he's going to do, that he is reliable and can be trusted. And when we put our trust in him, we can gain endurance for what God has for us. And so he begins to describe what faith is, and he gives this definition in verse 1. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so faith is being certain of God's reliability, that God is reliable, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, even when we look around and we don't see any evidence of that. Even when we don't see the promise fulfilled that he has promised, it's being certain that he's going to actually carry out what it is he said he's going to do. And so he says this in verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is everything. Trusting that God is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. That's what it means to follow Jesus, that we put all of our trust in him, and that trust is followed by action. And so then he gives this example. He gives the example of Noah, and he says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Who's an example of faith? Well, he points to Noah. And when it comes to an example of endurance, man, Noah shows us what it's like to endure, even when he didn't see the promise fulfilled. And so most of us, I think, are familiar with the story of Noah, right? It's probably one of the most read children's stories in the Bible. Maybe you guys have seen Evan Almighty. Anybody seen that movie? Or Russell Crowe, he has a movie on Noah. Or has anybody been to the Ark in Kentucky? Okay. My kids have been there. I haven't been there, but I heard that's like a really cool replica of the Ark. But most of us are familiar with the story of Noah. I remember when we first moved into the building at the church I pastor at, in the nursery, there's like a mural of the story of the Ark. And so there's a big rainbow, and there's this Ark with animals coming out of it, like onto a green grass, and there's Noah and his family. And it seems like such a beautiful picture of the story of Noah. But what's not in that picture, I don't know if you guys know this, what's not in that picture is every other single person on the earth drowning and crying out for help. That's part of the reality of the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 actually tells it to us this way. In verses 5 through 9, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You guys catch what he's saying there? He's saying the thought of every person on the earth was evil continually. One of the things I hear a lot is, man, our world is such a mess. Our world is so broken, or it's so corrupt, which is true, but it's nothing like what was happening in the days of Noah. Like, we're 6 chapters in to the story of mankind, and he says every thought of every man outside of Noah was wicked. And he goes on to say this, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so God doesn't destroy the world out of anger. He's actually grieved at where mankind is at. And so he says he's going to destroy the world and everyone in it. But notice verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So picture what it's like to be Noah in this moment. He's the only righteous person in the whole entire world. Some of you might be the only Christ follower in your family. Some of you might be the only Christian really where you work or in your friend group or at school. Noah's the only Christian or follower of God in the whole entire world. And yet he does what God asked him to. And so God asked him to do something pretty crazy. He says there's a flood coming, which most scholars believe up until that point, nobody had ever seen rain, right? So it never rained. It never flooded. He's like hundreds of miles from what would now be the closest ocean. He's never seen an ark. He's never seen a flood. And yet God calls him to build this ark that's actually over a football field long, four stories high. He has no cranes. He has no chainsaws. He has no power tools, right? He calls him to do this, and Noah, in faith, actually does it. Why? Because he trusts in who God is. He walks with God. He's the only person other than Enoch that's described in the Old Testament as walking with God, and so he knows God's reliable. He trusts in his promise, and the promise God gave Noah was, I'm going to destroy the whole world, but if you build this ark, your family will be safe. And so he begins this DIY project, and the rest of chapter 6 through 9 talk about Noah. But here's what we know about him. He spent the next 120 years on this DIY project to build an ark. Anybody have any unfinished projects at home? I do. That's annoying, right, for projects to just kind of linger. Anybody find it annoying when your spouse is doing a project that you want done and it just continues to not get done, right? That's kind of where I'm at. I've got a bathroom that is kind of remodeled. I've got some pavers in the garage that need to be placed, but imagine waiting 120 years for this project to be completed. Any of you students or kids have chores that you guys do at home, right? Imagine if your dad came home and said, hey, for the next 120 years, you guys are gonna help me build this ark. Like, that's where these boys are at. That's what they do for the next 120 years, and talk about endurance, like talk about faithfulness. Noah is an example of that. And so he did all that God commanded, and sure enough, God did exactly what he said. He flooded the earth, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but Noah actually is on the ark for close to a year. And once the floods recede, he gets off the ark, and God kind of fulfills this covenant and makes a new covenant and puts a rainbow in the sky, and that's a covenant that he's never going to flood the earth again, which he's kept, right? Every time you see a rainbow, that's a reminder that God is keeping his promises. And as Noah and his family kind of come off the ark, you get the sense that it's like happily ever after, right? But think of what it would be like to be Noah in that moment. There's nobody around, right? It's just you and your family. You have to start all over, and God wiped away all of that sin or all those sinful people. But guess what? If you read on in the story of Genesis, there's still brokenness, even in Noah. Right after the story of the ark, we get this weird story where Noah gets drunk and begins cursing his sons. And so we see that there's still brokenness, and there's still hurt, and there's still sin. And so what's the point of all of it? Why is Noah in this list in Hebrews chapter 11 as somebody who's commended as a hero? And the reason he's in the list is because he trusted God. In obedience, he actually did what God was calling him to based on a promise that God had made, based on a future reward. And what's interesting is Noah doesn't even receive that reward. Flip back to Hebrews chapter 11 and check out what it says at the end of the chapter. If you skip down to verse 39, here's what it says about all the people who are commended for their faith. It says, and all these though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What's the promise? What's the reward that's coming that none of these people actually received? Well, it's Jesus, that he came and paid the price for all of our brokenness, that he conquered death, that he goes to the cross, that he's resurrected, and that one day he's going to return. That's the promise that we trust in that actually fuels us and gives us endurance when following Jesus is hard. And so our endurance, it's fueled by a promise that Jesus is going to return. And we can be certain of that because God keeps his promises. We can be certain of that because God does exactly what he says he's going to do. And so this morning, I just want to ask, like, where in your life do you need endurance for following Jesus? What has he called you to continue in that's difficult? And you're like, man, I just want to tap out of this. I'm tired of doing this. This doesn't seem like it's producing any fruit. Where is he calling you to endure? Maybe it's with finances. And you're like, man, I see the bills. I see how much is in the account. And if I'm going to trust God with my finances, like, I don't see how this is going to work out. You trust that God is who he says he is. Maybe it's with parenting, and you're like, man, I know this is what it means to intentionally disciple my kids, and yet it's really difficult. And you're like, man, how can I continue in this? Maybe it's forgiving somebody who it's really, really hard to forgive, and they continue to sin against you, and you're like, man, how can I walk in forgiveness? Maybe it's serving, and you're like, man, I'm serving here, but I'm kind of burnt out in this, and I don't know how I'm going to continue in this. Where do we need endurance? In Hebrews, it says that our endurance is fueled by a promise, that we have a reward that awaits us, that when we need endurance, we remember that Jesus is who he says he is, that he conquered the grave, and that one day he's going to return. And that certainty, that trust in us is what gives us endurance. But we also have another source of endurance that Noah didn't have. We also have another place we can go for endurance that Noah doesn't have available to him. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the next chapter. Here's kind of the conclusion of what he's saying, or really our action in response to all of these heroes who are commended for their faith. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where do we look to for endurance? Well, we actually have the presence of Jesus with us. Not only did he come and set an example of what endurance looks like, but he's placed his spirit in us. And so we have one with us all the time that actually knows what we're going through. Hebrews 4 actually says we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Why? Because he's been where we've been. And so this morning, whatever you're facing, like wherever you need endurance, Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like for people to slander you or to tear you down. He knows what it's like to come to the point where you're just like, man, I just want to give up. I don't know where to go. Jesus knows what it's like to be in pain. He knows what it's like to suffer. And he knows what it's like to endure. And he's promised to be with us no matter where we find ourselves. And he's actually given us the fuel to endure no matter what by fixing our eyes on him. And so this morning we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on the cross. It's not our faith that actually gives us the ability to endure. It's not the power of our faith or the amount of faith, but it's the one we're trusting in, that he has the ability to do what he says. Endurance comes by placing our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ and walking in obedience towards what he has promised. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we come this morning, God, there are moments and there are times where it is a struggle to endure. It is a struggle to be faithful, to walk in obedience and to trust you. And God, I just pray for every one of us that's here this morning. God, you know where everybody's at, and you know what our struggles are. You know what our difficulties are. You know when we're tempted to tap out or we're tempted to go in a different direction than what you've called us to. And Holy Spirit, I just ask for endurance this morning, that we would fix our eyes on you and not on ourselves. Jesus, that we would remember that you did endure, and you endured because there's joy found in giving your life for us. That's how much you love us, Jesus. And I just pray that we would remember that. We would remember your sacrifice. We would remember your love for us. And we would remember that you're next to us no matter what we're going through, and you've promised a reward. That Jesus, one day you're going to come and you're going to fix all that's broken, and there'll be no more brokenness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. That you're going to come and you're going to make all things right. Lord, help us to set our eyes on your return, to fix our eyes on who you are, and help that to fuel us, to give us endurance for the race you have for us, so that we can be on mission, so we can love people, and so we can point them to just the hope that's found in you, Jesus. We love you. We just thank you for all that you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.